Good morning. The Bible reading today is from Psalm 51. If you would like a Bible handed to you, please just raise your hand and one will almost magically appear. Just one up the back, Steve. Lovely. Okay, Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, you who are God, my Saviour, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, in burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar.
Thank you very much for that. I appreciate it. My name is Steve Chakarovsky, if you haven't met me before. And we're going to continue to look at Psalms, being honest to God. We started last week and we're going to continue this week. Psalm 51, excellent. Put your hand up if the Psalms is your favourite book in the Bible. I know it's not everyone's, but it's the most favourite book. And I think it's because you don't have to start at Psalm 1 and just go through it. You can open up the psalm at any time and you read something in the psalm and it's applicable to your life. I've got a Bible here, and the other good news is you don't even need to know where it is. It's in the middle. So I'm just going to guess. I'll probably get it wrong. Bang. Psalm 14, verse 1. Let's just read it. Let's just see if it's good. Only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. How awesome is that? You see, you can just open it up at any time in the middle of the night and just find something that's applicable. That's why I love the Psalms. There are different types of Psalms. There are hymns, lament Psalms, royal Psalms, thanksgiving Psalms, wisdom Psalms, imprecatory Psalms. Talk to the person next to you. What do you think the most common Psalm is? Talk to yourself. Just give you 10 seconds. What's the most common psalm? What do we think? No, no. the most common genre of psalm is lament. 70% of the psalms are lament psalms, crying out to God because they're in distress and there's a problem. Last week we looked at Psalm 6, that was a lament psalm. And today we're looking at Psalm 51, that's a lament psalm. But these psalms, 51, 6, and there's a few others, are penitential lament psalms. Where are we? Yes. Penitential lament psalms, which means sin has been committed. And David, it was last week and this week, is crying out to God saying, forgive me. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We knew it was David last week. We know it's David this week. Last week, we didn't know the situation. It was sort of like, well, we can kind of guess because we know David's life. But this time we do. Do we know what's going on with David in Psalm 51? Well, I'll tell you. He's a king. He's supposed to represent the nation. People are looking to him. He has the heart of God. And what does he do? He sees a beautiful girl over there, a married woman, Bathsheba. And he says, I want this woman. And he's king. If he wants someone, he's going to have her. And he did. He took her. He committed adultery. When he found out she was pregnant, he's like, I've got to get rid of the husband now. Sends him into battle and he dies. So not only does he commit adultery, he commits murder. King. He's supposed to be representing God. And when Nathan the prophet rebukes him, now this is what he's writing. And we can see. Last week, Murray was preaching. And when he, because I didn't look at Psalm 6, because I was doing Psalm 51. And it's so similar to what I'm doing today, I stopped and paused. And he said these words, I never forget it. And I wrote them on my hand in the sermon, crying all night long to complete confidence. That's David. He's crying all night long, and then suddenly he has complete confidence. That's bizarre. Why would you cry all night long if you have complete confidence? So I started to think about, and then the sermon that I prepared 3 weeks ago, I said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I've got to write a new one. So I threw away most of what I already had written down, because during last week, actually my sermon came together a little bit more. So I said, I'm going to throw it away. And I did. And I realized something. I realized that David, let me set this up properly, knew God. That's what it is. I realized that David, he knows God. Now we all probably think to ourselves, well, we all know God, don't we? What did I read before when I just opened up? Only a fool would say that there is no God. Romans 1, what does it say? God's invisible qualities. None of us are going to have an excuse. We all sort of know God. I became a Christian at the age of 28. Before that, I wasn't a Christian. But I grew up in the 80s and 90s, a Christian society. I knew God existed. I knew there was a heaven, there was a hell. I knew God loved me. I knew about the story of Adam and Eve and the Noah story. I even knew about the Ten Commandments. I knew about sin. You know, we talk about sin all the time in general conversation. I was just listening to cricket the other day, and they call it a cardinal sin if you don't bring out a box or a helmet, or if you run your partner out. There's a sin. You don't do that. So if you said to me, did you know God? Yeah, of course I know God. But I knew things about God. I didn't actually know God personally. You see, David knew God personally. And that was the difference. To know God personally, I know we're going down a rabbit hole now. If you know God personally and you understand God, then you're going to understand the goodness of God. What is the goodness of God? Is it that God wants good things for us and God loves us? Is that the goodness of God? There's a lot more that David knew about God, about the goodness of God. We're going to get to the psalm shortly, but I want you to get into the mindset of David and how he knew God and he understood the goodness of God. So let's have a look at a few things. Make sure it's up on the screen. Okay, what did David know? Well, he knew that God didn't kill Adam and Eve when they sinned. He said, if you pick from the fruit of the tree, you will surely die. He knew that he protected Cain even though when he killed his brother. He knew that God saved Noah's family. He knew that he rescued Lot from Sodom. He knew that he rescued the Israelites from slavery. He parted the water to rescue them. He knew that God gave them the Ten Commandments so they can enter the promised land and live in peace and harmony with rules and regulations. He'd given this beautiful land and he gave them a king. David knew all the goodness that God had done for his people in history. It was an oral culture. It would have been passed down and he would have known all the goodness. And I'm not even talking about everything he did for David himself, saving him from death plenty of times. David understood all that, but is that all? Is that the full goodness of God, all the good things he does for us and did for David? No. He also understood something else. He also understood when Adam and Eve sinned, they were banished from the garden. When Cain killed Abel, God actually rejected Cain. When there was a flood and Noah's family was saved, everyone else was slaughtered and drowned. When Lot was rescued from Sodom, the rest of Sodom were destroyed and killed. When he rescued them from slavery, the firstborns of the Egyptians, and through the plagues, many people died. When he parted the water, the Egyptians died. When he gave them the Ten Commandments, they worshipped an idol, a golden calf. 3,000 were killed that very day. When he had given them the promised land, because Moses struck the rock in anger, he was excluded from that promised land. God had given them kings, yes. But when Saul rebelled against God, is removed, and when other kings rebelled against God, they were punished, removed, or killed. Are we starting to see what it means and what David knew about the goodness of God? He knew that God blessed him, but he also knew if he committed those crimes, there's a justice part of God as well. There's a judgment part. He understood very clearly that, yes, God has done good things for me, but I've sinned and I've rebelled against my Creator, and I'm going to be punished. He knew that. A good God is going to punish evil, and he knew that. But he also knew something else. And I'm hoping as we go through this, we are all starting to know this too. Weaved in all the goodness of God, you cannot separate, is the grace and love and mercy of God. See, God does not want to punish David. He doesn't want to punish any of us when we sin. He hates sin, yes, and he has to punish sin, but he doesn't want to. Do you remember a month ago about David was talking about God's unnatural way and natural way? His natural ways to bless and to love and to give, and his unnatural ways to punish? He doesn't want to do that, and David knows that. So what does David do in the psalm? He knows that God is good and gracious and kind and loves to forgive. So he cries out to the Lord in repentance. You see why I had to rewrite it again? It's because it came clear, very clear in the passage, to get into the mindset of David and understand. If we get into the mindset of David, then we can take that as an example. Now, I'm not going to go through all of it because this is for the Bible study leaders, but I want you to write down, if you want to go through and go through all the Psalms and have a look at how much David knew, I've got a lot of Psalms that I did before here. Psalm 145 talks about how he celebrates the abundance of God's goodness, that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, the Lord is good to all, and he has compassion on all that he's made. If you want to write down Psalm 35, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. See how he understands? Psalm 34 talks about taste and see the Lord is good. And Psalm 100, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. If you keep going through the Psalms, you'll see that he understands God's goodness. He keeps repeating it. He understands God's justice. He keeps repeating that. And he also understands God's compassion, that he does not want to punish sin, that he wants to forgive. That's why I had that on my hand. And now that makes sense, doesn't it? when Murray said, David's crying all night long, but has complete confidence. He's crying all night long. Why? He realizes how evil he's done. The thing that he did was so bad, was so offensive to God, but he has complete confidence. Why? Because he knows that we worship a forgiving God, a loving God who wants to forgive us. He'll do anything to forgive us. Just wants us to come to him. And David knew that. So let's go through the passage now. I'm not going to go through every verse, but what I want us to see is just feel his pain and feel his confidence. So we're going to go through some of the verses, and I want you just to feel. The first part of it is it's a series of being honest to God. Look how honest he is about his sin, and look how honest and vulnerable he is, and how he surrenders completely to God. Verse 1, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out my transgressions. He doesn't try and do it himself. God, you blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Again, it's all God's work. Surely I was sinful from birth. There's honesty. Sinful from the time my mother conceived me. He's admitting he can't fix himself. From birth, I was a sinner. There's nothing I can do about it, God. You need to fix me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. He's looking to be a changed man. He's looking for repentance. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. That's interesting. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed. He knows he deserves death. He knows that. He knows God. The wages of sin is death. He knows that. Please deliver me from that. I know I've made a mistake, but you are a gracious God. Please forgive me. Blot out my sin. Wash me clean. Verse 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. This guy is a broken man wanting and looking for forgiveness. So we'll continue a few more verses, and I want to have a look at now how he can see the love and compassion of God. So they're similar verses. They're still Psalm 51. Look what he says. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Do you see how he knows? He knows the character of God. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. He's not making an excuse for his sins. He understands judgment very clearly. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. He doesn't try and fix himself. He asks God to fix him. You are my God and my Savior. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. What he's saying there is, I can't do anything to please you, God. I've made this mistake. Now I'm not going to do 10 things to make up for that mistake because I can't do it. There's nothing I can do, God, to make up for what I've done except for say, I'm sorry and forgive me and I love you, God. Please help me not to do that again. I am so sorry. And he's crying all day and all night long because he understands how disgusting the sin he's committed. But he also understands that God is a forgiving God, and he knows he can turn to God. So, everyone here today, now it's good to know and get into the mind of David, that's awesome, but we're sitting here, aren't we? And we need to take something from this passage. Do you know God? Do you know the goodness of God? I hope we do. So when we just think about the goodness of God in a general way, we think about he gives us family, he gives us friends, he gives us beautiful country to live in. Sydney's better than Melbourne. We have beautiful jobs. We have our health. Everything God gives us. But there's much more than that. Do you ever think that you're created? No one is like you. You're created by God exactly how he wants to create you. You're blessed just being alive. He chose you in his son. He doesn't choose everyone, but he chose you. Do you ever think, why'd you choose me? I think about that sometimes. He adopted you into his family. Heaven, there's a room, there's a place prepared for you. better than your house. It's prepared for you. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever get excited? What's that going to look like? I want a king size bed, but it doesn't fit in my room. Imagine heaven. Far out. Can't wait. Do you know, we don't talk about it very much, but do you know there are angels around serving and ministering to us? I don't think we think about that very much. He allows us to know and read his word. God's a speaking God. He allows us to know him. And the greatest of all, he lives inside of us, guiding us, protecting us, and teaching us. That's the goodness of God. But what have we learned also about the goodness of God, that we can't separate from all that goodness? That we're sinners, right? What does Romans 3 say? There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us from birth have sinned against God every day. 1 John 1:8 says, if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Don't bother. Don't try and say, I don't sin. Don't try and say, well, my sin's not as bad as his or hers. Is that your measuring pole? Habakkuk 1:13, I love this verse. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, God. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. God turns his head away from us. He doesn't want anything to do with evil and sinners, and we're sinners, every single one of us. Exodus 34, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. Are you a bit nervous? I just said we're all sinners, and now I just said we're all going to be punished. That's scary, isn't it? I think you know the end story, that's why you're not scared. But yeah, it's true. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If you translate that and go further, it's eternal punishment in hell, separation from God. And David knew all that. He knew that his sin deserved death, just like our sin deserves death. But what did I say is intertwined and weaved into God's goodness? His grace and mercy. See, God had to fix the problem. Well, he wanted to. And the only way he could do that is by sending Jesus. And he did. He sent Jesus to die for all of us. So every single sin that you commit, Jesus died for. And that's why we can come to God, as was written on the hand, with great confidence. We can look at our sin and think it's absolutely horrible, but we can have complete confidence in God that we're going to be restored, because Jesus took all of our sin on the cross. God's not angry with you anymore for your sin. You're not going to be judged for your sin. He just wants you to turn to him in repentance. So as I finish, I just want to, the topic's about being honest to God, and let's be honest with ourselves. Everything that I've said, you know, we know the goodness of God. As Christians, we all do. We know that we're sinners. We know that God blesses us and God has forgiven us. But we're still sinning every day, aren't we? Right now, we're all in the boat of sinning every single day. If we all had our book of sin and we started to swap it with each other and we started to read, we'll all be horrified of what we see. What? No way. But guess what? We're all in the same boat. I had to ask myself this question. When I sin, when you sin, what do you do? How do you feel? When you commit a sin, can be as soon as you walk out the door, could be on your mind right now, what do you do about that and how do you feel about that? I want you to listen to David. This is what David says. Have mercy on me. Surely I was sinful from birth. Wash me, cleanse me, restore me, deliver me, open my lips. From last week's sermon, have mercy on me, heal me, save me. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. What is David teaching us? What is God teaching us? How horrible is sin? How offensive to God is sin? Are you taking sin seriously? Yes, Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Yes. Does that mean you can do what you want and someone says, well, that's wrong. Oh, that's okay. Jesus died for my sin. Is that your attitude? That's a horrible attitude. I don't think you understand. If you minimize sin, you'll minimize grace. If you understand sin and how horrible sin is, you will elevate Jesus, and what Jesus did for you on the cross will be elevated, and you will love and trust and adore him much more. Now, I get it. Recognition of sin is hard because you think you get rid of it and it comes back and it keeps plaguing you. Anger, you've been trying for years. Greed, pride, gossip, arrogance, maybe an addiction to alcohol, maybe an addiction to drinking, whatever it is. And it keeps plaguing you. So what do? You ignore it. And worst, you try and fix it yourself. What did we learn from David? Did he ever try and fix it? What did he keep saying? God, restore me. Help me to repent. Help me to change. And I think we need to look at that example because we're all in the same boat. We're all sinners. And Jesus died for every single one of us. So you don't have to worry about your sin. Just, you're not going to do this. God, I did this today. And then God's going to say, that's it, you're out. Nah, that was too bad. I knew a few of them, but that one there, no. Never going to happen. Never, ever. He wants you to repent. The only way you're going to have peace and joy in your life as a Christian is if you bring your sins to God on your knees, crying in repentance, and let him do the work in your life. So I'll just finish off with something positive. I know it's a lament psalm, it's hard. We will all be in heaven one day together. That can never be removed. God wants you to live peacefully and joyfully now. Don't let your sin block that. Bring it to God, because we believe in a loving and forgiving God who wants to forgive everything. Well, he has done through Jesus, and he wants to restore you back into a relationship with himself. Let me pray. Father, we thank you we can come together. Father, we all sin, but your absolute goodness shows that you sent your son to die for us, that we don't have to stew on our sin, Father. We just have to bring it to you. Father, we thank you for everything you do for us and everything you will do for us. And we thank you so much for Jesus. Amen.